Today's reading is from Luke 6, 37 through 49. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. My name's Brett. I'm one of the pastors here at GCF, where we joyfully exist to glorify God through gospel-centered worship, evangelism, discipleship, and community. We're in a series through the book of Luke. This is the last Sunday of the month, which means we have Q&A afterwards. You see the questions, email address. Feel free to email those in. I'll do my best to answer some of those at the end of the service. Let me pray. Ask God to help us as we engage with this challenging text. Father, we're thankful that you care for us enough to send your Son, who is here preaching to us. And we pray, Lord, that as I preach, the sermon of Jesus Christ would not lose its impact or be distorted in any way. Pray that you would help us to respond full of faith in Jesus and that we would be transformed from the inside out. Pray that we would be doers of your word and not just hearers only, but help us now. Help us to hear from you. Pray that you would send your Spirit right now and even bring revival in our little church. We know that would please you, glorify you, and so we ask it for your sake and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Jeff Foxworthy became famous for his redneck jokes. If you have ever cut your grass and found a car, you might be a redneck. Now see, growing up in a small town, that's funny to me because I know those people. I know what kind of car is revealed when the grass is cut, what it looks like. I know exactly what that looks like. But sometimes Mr. Foxworthy would strike a little too close to home, and I'd be forced to examine myself. If you're considered an expert on worm beds, think of that, Jeff. I don't grow my own bait. I just did some research on it, okay? If you go to a stock car race and don't need a program. Now, Jeff, let me examine myself here. My dad's really into NASCAR. I just happen to have picked up the car numbers, the crew chiefs, the owners, the team owners, all that stuff. That's not my fault. Your only condiments on the dining room table is the economy-sized bottle of ketchup. Now, Jeff, it's my kids that like ketchup. But see, what happens is I start to examine myself. I start to wonder, maybe Mr. Foxworthy isn't talking about other people. Maybe he's talking about me, if I would examine myself. See, in Luke 6:37 through 49, Jesus is starting to say, here's what hypocrites might look like. And he's not joking at all. And when I examine myself and you examine yourself, you might begin to wonder, well, maybe this isn't just for those people. Maybe this is for me. And so really the overarching theme of this passage is this. Examine yourself for hypocrisy. Examine yourself for hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is a scourge on churches and individuals. It was long ago said that the inconsistency of believers is the infidel's best argument. And some of you are really glad I'm preaching on this because you know somebody in here needs to hear it. But that's not the intent of this sermon. The goal is to examine yourself for hypocrisy. And we're going to do it the way Jeff Foxworthy does, by looking at four different you might be a hypocrite if situations, scenarios. And these are provided by the all-seeing and all-knowing God. Examine yourself for hypocrisy. Scenario number one, if you've ever ignored your own spiritual needs, you might be a hypocrite. If you've ever ignored your own spiritual needs, you might be a hypocrite. Look with me at verses 37 through 38. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. You might be a hypocrite if you've ignored your own spiritual needs for patience or forgiveness or generosity. You think, you look at other people and you think, boy, they deserve to be judged. They deserve to be condemned. They don't deserve fair treatment. And why? Because you've ignored your own spiritual needs. You've forgotten that you need grace, that you don't want to be judged, that you don't want to be condemned, that you need forgiveness. Oh, you've forgotten how needy you are. You might be a hypocrite. Examine yourself for hypocrisy. If you've ever ignored your own spiritual needs, you might be a hypocrite. That was scenario one. Scenario two, if you have ever regarded their sins as worse, you might be a hypocrite. If you've ever regarded their sins as worse, you might be a hypocrite. You decide who the sinners are and what the really bad sins are. You have certain people in mind. Let's listen to Jesus in verses 39 through 42. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. If you have ever regarded their sins as worse, you might be a hypocrite. In fact, Jesus says, you might be a blind hypocrite. You have no idea what sort of trouble you are in, because you are so concerned with the sins of others, those worse sins in your mind, that you're blind. You don't see what's going on. You're a blind person. And if anybody follows you, you'll both end up in the pit. And in the Jewish context, that's a pit of destruction, really. Something like hell. The log here is interesting. This is not just like a stick. This is a load-bearing beam that would hold up a ceiling or a floor sticking out of your eye. So Jesus is kind of funny here when you imagine that. Massive beam. Now, it's pretty ridiculous when you think about it. It's going to be longer than the person's arm. How ridiculous would it be to have something 20 feet long sticking out of your eye and you can't even get close enough to help someone with the speck? But this exists. Because you think their sins are worse. You obsess over little sins when you don't realize there's a massive beam, log, sticking out of your eye. Their sins are great. Yours isn't so bad. But hey, you regard their sins as worse. So you make the effort to kind of help them out a little bit. If you've ever ignored your own spiritual needs, you might be a hypocrite. If you ever regard somebody else's sins as worse, you might be a hypocrite. Now, scenario 3. If you have ever said, oh, I don't really mean that, you might be a hypocrite. If you've ever said, oh, I don't really mean that, didn't mean to say that, you might be a hypocrite. We say things all the time that we think are meaningless and harmless and are just a slip of the tongue, we might say. But listen to Jesus in verses 43 through 45. See if you might be a hypocrite. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. If you've ever said, oh, I don't really mean that, you might be a hypocrite. Now, see, I'm pretty mediocre with identifying trees. You know, in general, maybe I could get in the right family. But there's some things that are really helpful for me. Is there fruit growing on it? Is there something growing on it? If there's acorns, I may not know exactly what kind of oak tree it is, but I know it's an oak. If there's apples, I know that this is no longer the elm tree that I thought it was. It's an apple tree. Pears, cherries, we can tell them apart. This is not just any bush, this is a raspberry bush. We can tell things by their fruit. And identifying the human heart has fruit too. It's words. It's what we say. It tells you that something is going on in your heart. The words are your fruit. We say harsh and mean things and say, oh, I don't really mean that. I don't really mean that. But Jesus says here, you do. You do. There's at least something in your heart that really means what you say. When you call people those names. When you gossip about them. When you're just harsh. You might find yourself saying, oh, I don't really mean that. But you might be a hypocrite. If you've ever ignored your own spiritual needs, you might be a hypocrite. If you've ever regarded their sins as worse, you might be a hypocrite. If you've ever said, oh, I don't really mean that, you might be a hypocrite. And now scenario 4. If you have ever heard Jesus and not obeyed him, you might be a hypocrite. If you have ever heard Jesus and not obeyed him, you might be a hypocrite. Let's read verses 47 through 49. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, And the ruin of that house was great. If you have ever heard Jesus and not obeyed him, you might be a hypocrite. We in America live in a mostly class-free society, so we miss something that would be obvious to most of the world, and that is the meaning of the word Lord. See, that word Lord there, we kind of toss it around, but we don't have lords. We don't have barons. We don't have people that rule over us and protect us. But see, that word Lord really implies control. It could be translated master. So grammatically, you might be able to say, no, Jesus. No, Jesus, I'm not going to obey you regarding this. Grammatically, it is impossible. Logically, it is impossible for you to say, no, Lord. You can't do it. If he's your Lord, if he's your master, you cannot not do what he says. It's basically impossible to say that. So for you to use the word Lord for Jesus and not obey, your actions don't match up with your words. If you've ever ignored your own spiritual needs, if you've ever regarded their sins as worse, if you've ever said, oh, I don't really mean that, if you've ever heard Jesus and not obeyed, well, it's not that you might be a hypocrite. It's now decisive. You are one. This is for you. We have a lack of humility that reveals itself as we read this. We think that things don't apply to us. And Jesus isn't telling jokes. He's showing us what's going on in our hearts. Jesus spoke these words, verse 20, if you go back, to his disciples, not to the people out there. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you probably love this sermon. You love it. It's long overdue. All those hypocrites in church, they need to hear this. But keep in mind what Noah would probably say. It's messy and dirty in the ark, but it's not better outside. You see, there's a flood out there. So when we think about someone like that didn't really like Christianity, like John Lennon, it was grievous and sinful for Mark David Chapman to murder that former Beatle. But Chapman had a huge problem with John Lennon, and part of it was Lennon's hypocrisy. He listened to the words of Imagine. He says, where Lennon would say this, imagine no possessions. I wonder if you can. No need for greed or hunger. A brotherhood of man. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. But see, Lennon had multiple homes and expensive clothes, while homeless people lived on the streets right around him. His estate was worth $800 million at the time of his death. Didn't seem like he was sharing all of his stuff with all the world. And Chapman saw that hypocrisy. But see, Chapman has his own problems. See, he was deranged in his mind for sure, but he also had religious motivations. Went to a Christian college. So he was a hypocrite. And we can sit here and judge those two men and be hypocrites. So we don't solve the problem of hypocrisy by comparing ourselves to others. It doesn't help. It's unhelpful. It only makes things worse. So we're hypocrites. And listen to this very challenging verse from Jesus, from Matthew 24, verses 50 through 51. The master of that servant, Jesus referring to himself in a parable here, will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him somewhere with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hypocrites go to hell. And we're all hypocrites. We all think we would do better than others if we had their opportunities, we had their education, we had their family stability. We all think it would be different for us. We're all trying to prove ourselves to be better than we really are. We just clean up before people come over. We just put on our nice clothes for those occasions. So are we hopeless? What do we do? If we examine ourselves for hypocrisy, is this it? What's the solution? Verse 45 is the hint we need. The issue is the human heart. The human heart. At the cross, Jesus brings in a new covenant. He died on the cross to satisfy the wrath of God against hypocrites who had trusted him. But he brought more than just the forgiveness that we need. He brought more than that. He purchased something. He purchased a new covenant. And that new covenant is described this way in Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So a dead, evil heart that spills out in judgment, condemnation, hypocrisy, that's all we're going to get from the old heart. But Jesus has come and done something significant if you've put your faith in Jesus. He's come to actually give you a new heart with real power that can actually obey and want to obey, that can change hypocrites from the inside out. And with a new heart, this whole passage takes a new meaning. So let's rehearse these scenarios again and imagine we have a new heart. Scenario one, if you've ever ignored your own spiritual needs, you might be a hypocrite. But with a new heart, what happens is you see God is very great and yourself is very small, and God is very generous with you and yourself is very needy. And so you don't get wrapped up in comparing yourself to others. You see God is so good to you. You see yourself as so dependent on Him and Him always meeting your needs that you don't bother so much with judging or condemning those people anymore. You recognize He's incredibly generous. The description there is something like a truck filled, so packed with God's blessing and generosity that He's on top of it, pressing it down, shaking it together, making sure everything, every little nook and cranny is filled with God's goodness. That's what happens with a new heart when you see your own spiritual need. With a new heart, you can kill hypocrisy. And you'll be full of blessing. Scenario two, if we think about that, if you've ever regarded their sins as worse, you might be a hypocrite. But with a new heart, you recognize your sin is massive. It's a redwood. It's a sequoia. It's huge. You've always sinned far more against God than anybody else has ever sinned against you. And it transforms you. With a new heart, you're aware of what's going on. You start to humble yourselves. You don't need to compare yourselves to others anymore. You don't need to say that their sin's worse than mine. You don't need to say that because you've got enough sin of your own. That's what matters. Your heart reveals that to you when you have a new one. And you won't be blind to your sin. You'll be able to see it. And you'll be able to help others. You won't lead people into a pit. You'll lead them to Jesus, who can solve the problems of their sins. So think about this when we think about this famous passage that our culture loves. Jesus isn't saying don't judge at all, because he's saying you need to evaluate yourself and indeed others. Fruit. We actually are supposed to make judgments. We actually are supposed to know if the guides we're following are blind or not. But the issue is, why? Why? With a new heart, why would you want to judge others? And it tells us it's actually to help them. It's to help them to look at yourself and say, wait, my sin is huge. I'm going to try to deal with it. I see those people over there, and they're struggling with their little sins. And gosh, they're much less extreme than mine. But if I can be helpful, I'll just help them. Say, brother. And notice he uses the word brother here. Assuming that you have a close relationship with somebody. It's a brother in Christ. Brother, I notice you have something, this little area of sin in your life. The way you said that, what was going on in your heart? I know I'm struggling with it too. Can I help you? Sister, seems like you got awful angry with your children very quickly. What's going on? How can I pray for you? Can I help you? Brother, my husband, if you're a wife, do you think maybe the way we argue and fight and leave things unresolved, maybe we need help? Maybe we need counseling. The husband says, you know what? I think you're right. When I examine my own heart, I need help. We see our needs, and then we want help from others, and we want to help others with theirs. Now, all of this is impossible on your own. If you think you can follow Christ without having intentional and deep relationships with other Christians, you're not seemingly obeying this command. You need to have brothers around you who can help you identify what's going on in your heart. You may be, if you think just showing up once a week on a Sunday morning and not knowing anybody, you may think that you see things really clearly, but you might be the most blind here without someone pointing things out. You might need help. Put your new heart where it will hopefully grow, which is in the soil of a local church. There's discipleship groups, home groups, or things like that, other churches that can help you grow. And as that grows, as your good heart bears fruit, hypocrisy will wither up and die with time. Won't be fully gone in this life. You'll always be struggling with it a little bit. But you'll quit regarding other people's sins as worse. Scenario 3. Imagine that if you have a new heart. If you've ever said, I don't really mean that, you might be a hypocrite. But if you have a new heart, the people around you will be able to tell. They'll identify the fruit that comes out of your heart. They'll say, wow, you're such an encouragement to be around. Thank you for encouraging me. And when you find yourself being hypocritical and condemning others, you won't hide it. You'll say, that was way too harsh of me. Will you guys pray for me? I'm going to go apologize to that person. You won't feel the need to hide it. You'll say I hope they don't find out about it. You'll ask for forgiveness. You'll confess it to God and ask Him for forgiveness. That old, dead, hypocritical heart wouldn't do that, but a new heart will. In your home group or discipleship group or your children or your parents, they will love being around you. You will be a joy to be around. Scenario 4, if you have ever heard Jesus and not obeyed Him, you might be a hypocrite. With a new heart, you will recognize that God has saved you. When you were a hypocrite, you will be overwhelmed with someone who would love you like that. Hypocrisy seems to be a tolerable sin for us to condemn people, get rid of them, to oppose them. I mean, nobody gets in trouble really for canceling hypocrites. But Jesus didn't. Jesus looks at hypocrites and He loves them. He goes to the cross and He dies for them, knowing about their hypocrisy, even knowing that He's challenging hypocrisy. And when you see that you are loved, when you are at your absolute worst, even deep down your heart, you'll be overcome by His love for you. You will want to please Him. You will want to obey. You'll say, Lord, Lord, and mean it. Imagine if you have a new heart. It's been a while since I've driven out there, but used to drive down U.S. Highway 195 to go play golf. And every year I would look to the east and notice these big, beautiful houses. Slowly but surely, the bank of Hangman Creek moving closer and closer to them. Trees, all of a sudden trees that were standing the year before have tipped over. Part of fences have gone down. Sooner or later, the sand is going to give away and the house is going to go down. But Jesus is saying with a new heart, a new heart. No matter how strong that flood is, you'll be stable. You'll be there. You'll want to listen and obey your master. You'll be unshakable. Wow. That's what can happen with a new heart. You'll obey. You won't do it perfectly, but you'll see obedience as a mark of being one who knows Jesus as Lord and as master. The Apostle Peter was not good at examining himself for hypocrisy. He's not good at all. He was like us. When Jesus told Peter, "You're going to abandon your Lord," Peter said, "There's no way I'd do that. Maybe all these other people would do that, but not me. I won't do it, Jesus." Jesus said, "You're going to do it three times. Three times in one night." Peter thought, "Oh, their sin is greater than my sin. I would never sin that way." Then three times. "Surely you're one of his disciples." No. "Well, I've seen you with him." No, you haven't seen me with him. You're from Galilee. You must be with him. And then let's read Luke later in this book, chapter 22, verses 60 through 62. But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." Denying hypocrisy. And immediately, while he was speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Peter was a hypocrite. And the Lord Jesus knew it. He saw it. But in John's gospel, the resurrected Jesus, who had just died for Peter's abandonment, Peter's hypocrisy, raised from the dead, he restores Peter. "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes." "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes." "Peter, do you love me?" Three times for the three denials. And what happened there was significant. Peter knew that if Jesus loved him and accepted him, he was free. He didn't need to put on a mask, put on a show. People could know about his failures. And all of Christianity has known about his failures forever. And he rejoices in it in heaven because he knows Jesus came and died for hypocrites and saved hypocrites and transformed him to be someone who slowly but surely put to death hypocrisy in his own life. He'll do that for you. You can examine yourself honestly. You can examine yourself for hypocrisy. You can recognize that if you put your faith in Jesus, you'll have a new heart and power to change. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this word. Father, we pray we would be humbled by it, convicted by it, and changed by it. And Lord, the danger for someone like me to preach a text like this is immense. Pray that you would keep us from hypocrisy. Pray that we would be a church transformed from the inside out. They're humble people that are so patient with others, slow to condemn and slow to judge. Lord, we pray we would see our great spiritual need and see how you have come and met it. We would be rejoicing people. Help us to be honest in our self-examination, but also for every one look we take to ourselves, help us to take 10 looks at the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.